Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 in your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to continue our theme that we've had over the weekend as we had our graduation service and our school service for the end of the school year, as we preached this morning on fathers. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the theme is preparing the next generation. Preparing the next generation. It said that Christianity in any part of the world is one generation away from extinction. And the Lord calls upon us to prepare the next generation. I remember back in the 60s and 70s, when I was growing up and I was a teen, the adults bemoaning the fact that they were turning the world over to the baby boomers. Surely the world could not last. This bunch, I'll tell you what, they were hippies, yippies, yuppies, and duppies, and I don't know, guppies maybe too, and they just, it just, you know, but then my generation looked at Generation X, is that the next one, I think? Generation X, and we said, how in the world are they going to make it? They seem to be doing fine. Now we got the millennials coming up. But it all depends, every place we go, every time we look at generational Christianity, on how we fulfill our responsibility. Here in Deuteronomy, of course, the children of Israel have left Egypt, been through the wilderness wanderings. They're come up to the Jordan River, on the east side of the Jordan River. They're about to make the journey over. Moses is about to die. Joshua is about to take over. And Deuteronomy means second law. That Moses understands that after 40 years, it's time for a refresher course. And so he reiterates to the children of Israel the basis of the law we find in Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, and Numbers, and now we find in Deuteronomy. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to start reading in verse 1. It says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you we can gather together tonight, and Lord, we thank you for the generations before us that have held firm to the truths of the Word of God and have faithfully passed them down to us. Now, Lord, we have a responsibility to pass to the next generation. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand the truths that Moses was teaching and commanding the children of Israel on this day as they looked forward to great new opportunities in the land of promise. Help us, Lord, be faithful in those things. We'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming to the land of promise. And we're not going to go over there tonight, but you can go over to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and 11. And Moses goes through basically the same thing once again in Deuteronomy chapters 10 and 11. It's important. You know, if the Bible says something once, it's important. If he tells us twice within just a couple of chapters, then God thinks it's really important. Here in this portion of Scripture, let me just give you some simple thoughts. We see the requirements and results in verses 1 through 3. The requirements and the results. There are some requirements. Often we don't like requirements. We don't like people telling us we have to do something. The government has requirements for a lot of things. That if you're going to drive a car, it's required that you have seat belts in your car. If you're going to be on the road, it's required that you buckle up those seat belts. And you like this little phrase, click it or ticket. I like that. And, you know, it's required that you, on the rules of the road. And we don't really get too fussed up about that. We know if we're going to make a right turn, we are supposed to turn on a right turn signal. We know if we make turn a left turn, we're supposed to turn on a left. We know our brake lights are supposed to. Those are things that we know. They're supposed to work. But why is it we get all fussed up with the requirements that God has for us? What does he say? The commandments, statutes, and judgments which God commanded to teach you to do them in the lands you possess. And we see that if we do those things in verse 2, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, keep his statutes, I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days that thy days may be prolonged. The result. I had a phrase I used quite a bit when I was principal of a school in Ontario, that if you want the product, you have to go through the process. If you want the product, you have to go through the process. What am I saying? That if you want, because I had a lot of people come and they saw our young people in our Christian school, and maybe they'd come to a concert or an activity and they'd see what they were doing, and we had great kids there, and you know, they were polite and respect, and they said, you know what, I want my kids to be like that. I want to put them in the Christian school so they're like that. I said, that won't work. I said, well, that's not the process. The process starts at home. You can't just put them in the Christian school and expect that in the Christian school in a year, all of a sudden, you're going to get that product. Years ago, I worked for a while for Ford Motor Company and the Wayne Assembly Plant. And I was amazed at the process. It was an older plant that used a chain drive system that they would start at one part of the plant. And they would start, we built, some of this is going to date me now, we built Ford Granadas, Mercury Monarchs, and Lincoln Versailles. Built them all in the same plant. You couldn't tell which one was the Lincoln until they put the little plastic emblem on it. But they said it had a little more soundproofing in it or something. I don't know. But you know what? There was a very intricate process in that plant. That in one part of the plant, there were the seats and the steering columns and the dashboards and all those things. And they would all come overhead on overhead conveyors. And the cars would come down the assembly line. And the cars were painted a certain color. And that color car had to have a certain color trim. And look at that. The right seats were there. The process worked. The right steering column came at the right time. The process worked. And at the end, we got the product. A guy would jump in the car. Most times, he'd turn that key and she'd fire up. Drive it off the assembly line. A finished product. You see, it's the same thing with us for Christianity. We somehow get the idea that we can do it our own way. Frank Sinatra, famous song. He says, I did it, what? My way. My way. I often thought I'd like to write that song, rewrite that song, and rewrite it, I did it God's way. Frank Sinatra did it his way, And he's paying the results for that right now. You see, that's... You see, the requirements and the results. You fulfill the requirements, you're going to get the expected results. We fail to fulfill the requirements, the results are not going to be what we want. Verse 4 and 5 tell us to focus on the big picture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That was important because they were going into a polytheistic society, many, many gods. And again, the Lord and Moses wanted to reestablish that there is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Focus on the big picture. There's only one God. There are not many gods. There's one God, and there's not many ways to that one God. There is one way. The Bible says there's a way that's seen right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Peter said, neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And there's a guiding principle with God in verse 4. Love God with all your heart and soul and might. Christ repeated that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. They asked him, a scribe asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he wanted him to list off one of the 10 or one of the 613 commands that Moses had that they'd added to later on. And Christ, in his divine wisdom, said, it's really two. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And love your neighbors yourself. On these two hang all the law and prophets. Luke 10:27. You see, the Christian life is not complicated. God did not make the Christian life so that there has to be all kinds of rigmarole and ceremony and things that are spooky and that cannot be conceived by the common man. And no, God says it's pretty simple. Love God, love your neighbors yourself. Now remember the question that the lawyer asked after that? Who then is my neighbor? Christ then told the account of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan is your neighbor. The one that says bad things to you. Remember the Samaritans, they would attack the children of Israel coming down from the north in Galilee, coming down to Jerusalem and to the feast days. They would attack them and steal their money on the way. That's their neighbor. The one who gives you the most trouble at work, that's the one you're supposed to love the most. Maybe the one, Tim, in your classroom that gives you more trouble than any other student in that classroom. That's your neighbor. Focus on the big picture. If we focus on the big picture and get that straightened out, I mean, think about focusing, taking a camera. And I've got a camera on my cell phone, and I use it sometimes, but half the time, what I try to use, it's out of focus. And things are blurry because people are moving, and they won't stand still when I want to take their picture. So it's blurred. But get in focus. We know when we focus a camera, we focus on the most important topic in the panorama that we have before us. The individual, maybe it's a mountain. We focus on, we want that to be in sharp, clear detail. If we focus on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we keep him in sharp, clear detail in our lives. Then we see the big picture clearly. Everything else comes into focus then properly. But if we get a blurry picture of Christ, then the rest of it, we have trouble seeing right. Focus on the big picture. The third thing we see in this portion of Scripture is in your heart first. In your heart first. Look at verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. In your heart first. But a settled and enduring belief in the truth of God's word and a determination to follow it. A settled and enduring belief in the truth of God's word and a determination to follow it. I've been in homes before and they wanted to impress me what great Christians they were. And so they scurry around and they try to find that Bible that's there someplace. They know it's there. Heard one time that the preacher came to this house, and it wasn't me, it's a story. And they came to the house, and the father was sitting there, and he's trying to be all, he said, "Son, would you go get that book that Daddy loves so well and bring it to us?" Pretty soon the son came back carrying the TV guide. Children can be brutally honest sometimes, can't they? In our heart first. You see, we can't teach it. We can't demonstrate it to our family unless it's first is settled down in our hearts. Teach the truth. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. A formal teaching time. Maybe it's a time of family devotions. We sit down, and I remember when our children were little, we had this little book. Ken Taylor wrote this, same guy that wrote the Living Bible, don't hold that against him. But he wrote this book, The Bible in Pictures for Little Eyes. And we used that for the longest time. It had a little picture, it had some scripture to read, and it had a Bible story there. And we do that every night. Now, most times, let me just be honest about this, we didn't have family devotions on Wednesday night and Sunday night when we went to church. But the rest of the other 5 nights a week, we'd have family devotions. And we would say this is a formal teaching. Now, we didn't sit down, and I didn't stand up my Bible and get a lectern and stand up and say, "Okay, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. No, you didn't do that. It's an informal time. A time our children look forward to. Teaching them the great truths, the accounts, the stories. And I can't say stories anymore because Dorothy Sutcliffe got after me. The historical accounts of events in Scripture. She says, "They're not stories, Pastor." I understand. Okay. Teach them the truth. And then talk about the truth. You know, our children many times don't talk about things of the Bible because they don't hear us talking about them. Talk about them. Display the truth. There's a ministry down in the States that does up these little, I'm sure you've seen these little Bible verses in frames, and they put glass on, they're really nice, and they do thousands and thousands of those every year, give them away. And those are a good thing, but those are only a good thing if we do the first two first, see. If they're in our heart, if we teach them, then we display them the truth. It says, "Shall bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates." Now the Jewish people, I think, have taken this, the Orthodox have taken this a little bit beyond. They take little boxes and they put scriptures in them, and they put them around their wrist or bind them with these long straps down their arm and around their head and a little box there. And I don't think that's what the Lord intended at all. But did you ever write something on your hand to remind you? You know that I could write quite a bit on that. But write a note on your hand. Did you ever write something on your hand and then forget what it was about? What does that mean? I have no sweet clue. But that's the thought. That the Word of God is so real to us every day that as we look at our hands, we see the Word of God imprinted on our hands. A frontlet between our eyes. And again, something that's there that is in our vision all the time. So that no matter where we look, we see that frontlet reminding us of the Word of God, the principles, the precepts, the teaching of the Word of God. in our heart first. And then, of course, we see the danger of security and prosperity. The danger of security and prosperity. We live in dangerous times. I'm not talking about terrorism. I'm not talking about political or economic uncertainty. But we live in dangerous times for Christians because of our freedom and our prosperity. Here, Moses knows what's going to go happen when they come in the land. He says in verse 10 and 11, he says, you're going to go in the land that I swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there you're going to find vineyards. You'll chase the population out or destroy them, and you can just go in and pick the grapes. There'll be houses there, and the people will flee the houses and leave them. I mean, leave the dishpans and everything in the house, and all you got to do is walk in and start taking over. The fields will be ready, the olive yards, the vineyards, everything will be there. You'll have everything that you need and want in that land. Then beware. Why beware? Because when we have everything that we need and want, we're tempted to do a couple things. One, to think we deserve it. Secondly, we're tempted to think that we've got it by our own strength and ability. We understand that James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. There's a danger. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. Beware. We should let that word ring in our hearts on a regular basis. Beware. We see our prosperity, we should say, beware. When we exercise our freedom, we should say, beware. When we look at the health that God gives us, we should say, beware. Because somehow we sometimes get to think we deserve it and expect it as something that is owed to us. And we go away from God and we begin to go after the gods of the land in whose in the land we dwell. We don't have to go on about the gods of the land we dwell in. We know what they are. Prosperity, pleasure, advancement. I mean, we can just put all kinds of things. People spend their whole life going after. Well, it's really pretty easy. Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things. Things what? The necessities of life shall be added unto you. Let's go over to Psalm 78. I want to look at some verses there and then we'll be done. Psalm chapter 78. Let's read down through these verses, starting with verse 1 down through verse 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from the children, from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come, the second time we see that phrase there, the generation to come might know them, even their children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God, that the generation to come might know. See, that's where the future of First Baptist Church is, that the generation to come might know. That's where the future of Christianity in Newfoundland and Labrador is, that the generation to come might know. That's where the future of Christianity in Canada is, that the generation to come might know. And we have a responsibility. You say, Pastor, my children are raised. That may be. Mine are as well. But we have grandchildren that we can influence. We have others. We have those that, and I mentioned in our prayer meeting this morning that I'm disappointed that the young people from the neighborhood, I haven't seen any of them all day long, and I'm concerned about that. That generation. You know, I look at some of those young people, and I wonder what God could, if they let God get a hold of their heart, what God could do with them. Some of them are just full of spit and vinegar, and that's true. But God can get a hold of their heart, and God can do some great things. There's an old saying that sometimes the worst sinner makes the best saint. The generation to come, we have a responsibility. Let's pray together.